We are going to read from a book that I doubt if you've read from recently. It is the book of Haggai. Beginning in the first chapter at verse 15. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of King David, in the seventh month, on the 21st day, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Jerubbaal, the son of Shephatiah, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, at the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet now, take courage, O Jerubbaal," says the Lord. "Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all ye people of the land," says the Lord, "for I am with you," the Lord says, the Lord of hosts. "According to the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit abides among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasure of the nations shall come, and I will fill the house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And the latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. In this place I will give you prosperity, says the Lord of hosts." Thanks be to God. When someone mentions 3D printing, what probably comes to mind is a desktop-sized printer that can produce small 3D, three-dimensional objects. Some of these objects are very useful. 3D printers can turn out anything from auto parts to acoustic guitars to camera lenses to prosthetic limbs and much more. But this technology is now being applied on a far greater scale. 3D printing machines the size of a house can print prefabricated parts for full-size houses or even whole small houses, and can do it repeatedly and rapidly, with each one an exact replica of the preceding one. Thus, 3D printing is now an industrial production technology. The headline for one article about this large-scale printing reads, "This giant 3D printer can hold 10 prefab houses, can build 10 prefab houses in 24 hours. Whoa. The headline for one article about this large, granted they are not huge houses, these 10 printed in a day, but they are remarkable in just how fast they can be produced. Just think of how it could be to help provide shelters after a natural disaster. Instead of sleeping in a school gym without any privacy, within days there could be tiny houses so you could have space to yourself. To say nothing of how it might eventually reduce the cost of everyday house construction. Church buildings, too. And so we can expect that eventually new church edifices will be 3D printed as well. According to Dane Doherty, the managing principal of Visioning Studios, Inc. in Irvine, California, 3D printing of churches is still a little way off. Dougherty says 3D is still pretty experimental for architecture and construction. The actual time test for this technology hasn't been met yet. So the first churches produced using 3D printers will probably be plain and simple. Humble dwellings for the divine. As humble as the first 3D printed churches may be, they may be better than what the ancient prophet was looking at in the post-exilic Jerusalem. Decades earlier, the Babylonian army had overrun Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, the one that King Solomon had built, and it was anything but a humble temple. It had been glorious. Now, back in Jerusalem, the refugees, the returnees, under the urging of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, had finally constructed a replacement temple. But it apparently was a modest structure in comparison to the previous one. Thus Haggai said to the people, "Who is left among us that saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing?" The new temple must have looked like a 3D printed church, nothing more than a good start. But God promises more to come. "The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts." The temple would eventually be full dimensional in the best sense of that term, says the Lord. Granted, the church of the post-Pentecost era is not a building made of hands and hammers or printers and people. It's a church that is people, not a building. And while we, the people, are individuals and not reproducible in exact copies, even among identical twins, there are three dimensions that apply to us nonetheless: height, breadth, and depth. Let's take breadth first. Of the three, in recent years, churches have concentrated on breadth. We've tried to make our churches welcoming to a greater range of people than historically was true of the church. We've done that in several ways. We've added contemporary services. We've made our bulletins more user-friendly. We're preaching a lot of love your neighbor sermons. We're putting coffee and pastry in the foyer in some churches. We're not using words like foyer, narthex, or sanctuary, which are in words for church people, but don't have a lot of meaning in the larger society. Reaching out with a helping hand in our neighborhoods, getting the church out of its building. Creating small groups that might interest a wide range of people. And eliminating racial barriers and barriers related to sexual orientation or lifestyle. The church has worked to become more open. It has elevated inclusivity and diversity to the level of virtues. And there's much good that can be said for all of that. But in some cases, however, the focus on breadth has been at the expense of height and depth. So let's look at height. This is a problem because height is the starting point that makes us the church. Height can represent to us the relationship we have with that which is higher than ourselves, our Creator and Lord. But we can also get involved in horizontal relationships that we fail to cultivate, as well as the vertical one. 12-step programs such as Alcoholics Anonymous challenge the church to forget the height in printing church. In these programs, the first step is to acknowledge that one is powerless by oneself to resist whatever the addiction is. The second step is to turn the control of one's life over to a higher power. That's a huge step. 12-step programs recognize that people who turn to them for help have forgotten the dimensions of their own lives, and they've gotten things out of balance and have neglected that higher connection, which is crucial to being truly human. One fascinating thing, that by no means the only theories about why people abuse drugs and alcohol, is that on some level people are aware of the emptiness inside themselves, and substance abuse is a way of trying to fill that can only be filled by God. Centuries ago, St. Augustine put it, "Thou hast made us for thyself alone, O God. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." To translate this to church life, we know it's possible to enjoy the culture and fellowship of a church without developing the higher connection with God of the church or God of the universe. But then, are we really the church anymore if our main connection is only with each other? The author of Psalm 61, feeling lost and alone, prayed, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will call you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you are my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy." A rock higher than I, of course, is a metaphor for God. This psalmist knew where he could find help and meaning for his life only by climbing that rock. Only by paying attention to the height dimension in his life could he find what brought him true security and peace and enabled the promise of his life to blossom. We cannot build that relationship by nurturing only the breadth dimension of the church. As important as the breadth is, without height, there will always be something missing in a church. Thus, if we are to be a church of more than one dimension, we must always be seeking God's guidance in our worship, listening for his word, pointing out to the coming generations and newcomers to the Lord. We need to be involved. The final dimension is the one of depth. Likewise with depth, which can represent discipleship over the long haul. Most of us can take one of Jesus' teachings from the Sermon on the Mount and do it for a little while. Being a peacemaker for a day isn't very hard. Being a peacemaker year after year is another thing. Turning the other cheek occasionally is doable. But for many, making cheek turning a way of life requires a great commitment. Even praying for those who are in pain or those who are a pain in the neck is possible. But being kind and charitable towards those knuckleheads on the permanent basis who require a significant amount of energy and spiritual depth, that's another thing altogether. Herein, the prophet Habakkuk has something to say to us in chapter 2, in the fourth verse, he says, the righteous live by their faith. The righteous live by their faith. At least that's how the New Revised Standard words translate it. But a footnote on the word faith, which is in the original Hebrew, amud, says the word can also be translated as faithfulness, not just faith as a thing that we can examine or a practice we can work out, but at the condition of being faithful, having faithfulness. In fact, Psalm 33:1 says that this faithfulness is used to describe God's work and is translated also in the New Revised Standard as faithfulness. God is faithful to his own work. The Revised English Bible renders this verse, the righteous will live by being faithful. Pure and simple. If you want to be righteous, you must be faithful. In fact, that statement is the main point of the vision that God gave Habakkuk. It's the main point about the depth, what depth means to us as people of the church. Remaining faithful is not the most exciting posture in today's world, which favors instant gratification. I did this, I should have a gold star. The pastor and author Eugene Peterson, a Presbyterian pastor now no longer with us, writes, one aspect of the world that I have been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. There is a great market for religious experience in the world, and there is little enthusiasm for the patience to acquire patient acquisition of the virtue, little inclination to sign up for the long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called the pursuit of holiness. To give us a way to think about the perseverance of the Christian life is, Peterson borrows a phrase from the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche and describes the Christian life as the long obedience in the same direction. Although the Apostle Paul didn't use the same vocabulary, he too had something like the long obedience in the same direction in mind when he told the Galatians, let's not get tired of doing good, because in time we'll have a harvest if we don't give up. The common thread in all of this is that though life may be hard, there are many troubles and evildoers will sometimes come out on top. But steady faithfulness to God, enduring trust in God's assurance, persevering reliance on God's strength, the long obedience in the Lord's direction, the holy living of every day, whatever terms you use to say it, it is the way to go. The long obedience in the same direction. The depths of the church's ongoing faithfulness is what shines into any community. That we continue to do to the best of our ability what it is we're called to do. And the depth depends on the church's height, on its vertical connections to the Almighty God. And it pushes us to be people of breadth as well. If we're going to print a church, this is the kind of church to print. A 3D church with breadth, height, and depth. Let that be our mission, now and always. Amen.